glory to God. No other name given. He gave us a name, which is a great gift. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to dismiss our children to their Sunday schools, and I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John, the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. Very familiar scripture. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So we become in servitude, bondage, because of things that we do that are not approved by God, and then it has a tendency to cause us to be, well, in some kind of a captivity or prison because of it. That's why it's so important to stay away from the very appearance of evil, because it's an entrapment, if you will. Verse 35 says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." So, you know, if you're indentured to somebody or there's rules and I'm here because I have to, well, I don't know. Are you going to last? But the Son, someone who, listen, I'm here because I've been born into the church and I'm not leaving, abideth forever. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Anybody want to be free here? Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God this morning, God, that you would allow it to go forth unhindered under your anointing. God, not by our limits, but the limits of heaven. That you'd bless every individual, God. Touch every individual. Feed us from heaven like manna. And God, we will give you the praise. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I would also like you to turn to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse number 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind." So Paul is saying, listen, if you'll fulfill my joy, it'll be because, well, we're like-minded, we have the same love, and being one accord in one mind. "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness in mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, if we would apply that principle to our lives, there would be joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what? I love you more than I love myself. I would rather give to you than have for me. And that's the principle that Christ laid out for each and every one of us. It says, verse number 4, "Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The one who wrote the book, the one who created each and every one of us, the one who hung the stars, the one who created everything that we see and everything that we don't see, he became obedient to his own word, and let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Amen. Humble, right. Obedient, amen. Servant. Amen. It's overcoming this flesh all of the time because we want recognition. We want our fair share. We want. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being a Christian is simply taking on the mindset of God. Amen. Being a Christian, you know, like Brother Davis said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to all be Christians. Amen. Or Christ-like. Amen. The simplicity of it is taking on the mindset of Christ, think as he thought, live as he lived here on earth, and according to the demonstration that he has given us. Romans 8 and 29 says that we are to conform to the image of Christ. What God is saying is you have to be like me. Right. You have to be like me. Not just in dress, but attitude and how you present yourself to other people as well. Yeah. You know, years ago I taught a message on how Jacob and Rachel left Uncle Laban, and Rachel took a statue of Laban. And back then, what they did is they took all of their wealth, put it in gold, and they formed it into a statue that looked just like the father. So when the father died, the statue went to their children, and she stole it. And Laban was so angry that he went after him to get that statue back. Well, the end of this whole thing is this. He who has the image of the Father gets the inheritance. And when we conform to the image of God, nothing is going to be withheld from any one of us because we have conformed not to the image of this world, not to what the neighbor does, but what God has shown us in the Word of God. Then God, I'm ready. He made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. So every message is part of our transformation to be like him, so that our thoughts and our thinking become more like ours, and our actions will then conform to the thoughts that we're thinking. Because actions are always produced by the thoughts that we're thinking. If you have the wrong thoughts, you're going to have the wrong actions. You see, if I really prefer my brother over myself, well, then there's an action that happens as a result. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Have you ever wished you could read somebody's mind? Please, God, don't allow me to ever read anybody's mind. That could be a disaster. I want to keep the friends that I have, you know, you can cover your ears and cover your mouth, but if you couldn't cover your mind because you're reading somebody else's mind. But listen, the Word of God is the thoughts of God. Amen. These are the thoughts of God. So in essence, what we're doing every time we pick up the book is we're reading the mind of God. We're understanding, this is what you like. This is what you're thinking about me. Hallelujah. And in that sense, we literally can read the mind of God. And throughout the Bible, God's top priority is saving people. If you were able to say, God, what is the most important thing in your agenda? So I want to save people. The whole reason I came to this earth is to save people. And he is constantly giving us his thoughts on this matter. Amen. Thoughts like, he that winneth souls is wise in Proverbs 11:3. or the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost, Matthew 18:11. He's telling us, he's allowing us to read his mind by allowing us to have this book. And he's telling us these are the things that are important. God also gives us much instructions on how to prepare ourselves in reaching the lost. Would you turn to 2 Timothy? Second Timothy chapter 2, and starting in verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So, okay, I want to live for you, I want to work for you, I want to be profitable for you. And God said, okay, well then there has to be some preparation in your life. You can't just live any way you want and still be meet for the master's use. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, before we could ever come to truth, God had to give us the availability to truth and an openness in order to accept it. It goes on to say, and that they may recover themselves out of a snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his word. So here we have God's instructions on how we are to prepare unto good works and how we are to approach those who have been snared by temptation and been put in prison by the devil. They don't even know they're captive. They don't even understand the restrictions that are on their life. But there is an accuser that comes against us and comes against this world every day. Would you turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter? Verse number 10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And that word testimony means evidence that is given. And they love not their lives unto the death. So there is an accuser who accuses not only the church, but everybody in this world day and night before the Lord, you see. But when we're baptized in Jesus' name, there isn't anything that he can accuse us of any longer. God has wiped the slate clean. There's nothing in us that he can attack. But if we go back to those things we've been delivered from, then all of a sudden we have these guilt feelings. But it says that we have overcome by our testimony or the evidence that was given. Amen. Many or most, not even knowing that they have been taken captive in this world, we have been ministering in the Racine prison and county jail for the last 22 years plus. We bought their first baptismal when we were building the first church here in 1994. And you know, we really at that time couldn't afford it, but I think it was like $2,400 to put in a baptismal there. We have baptized literally hundreds of men, and a large percentage of them have been filled with the Holy Ghost, something like 50% of them. Brother Shoddy told me that Thursday night, four men were filled with the Holy Ghost in prison that they were ministering to. We have a team of men and women ministering several times a week, Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, Friday mornings, between services on Sunday. We have a Spanish ministry, and many of them have been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. The last baptism we had, I think, was 3 weeks ago, and a man came up out of the water, and God instantly healed him. He could never raise his arm, and immediately threw his arms up in the air, and everybody knew that this man couldn't do that before. So God is demonstrating himself, and there are teachers and singers and musicians and counselors that go into this prison, and generally, we never received anything out of it. Very rarely do they ever come back into this church, many times because of long sentences, but others because they come from a different part of the state and they go back home. So I would like everyone who has ever ministered in the prison or in jail, whether it's music or teaching or whatever, would you stand if you're a singer? Would you? And I know a lot of them are in Sunday school right now. Glory to God. And we've got ushers that are in the back yet. I want to thank you for your ministering to those men. Somehow, perhaps we have this concept that it's lesser of a situation than if somebody got the Holy Ghost in church, and it is not. It's not. One soul is worth more than the entire world. And so if we can reach them in prison or like the carpenters in a nursing home that will never come out of the nursing home, you know what? We're building the kingdom of God. We're not building our little entourage here. You see, it's more important. When we're all about numbers and we're all about us, well, we're not going to get the full benefits of God. Now, I want to give you some statistics about prison that is hard to believe. How many innocent people have ever been sent to prison? I Googled this yesterday to find out if there are some kind of records that are kept about people who have been incarcerated and they are in prison. I've never had that situation when I've gone and ministered that somebody has told me they were innocent, but I'm certain there are some who contest that they are. There is a new database being called the Wikipedia of Innocence. Many people have been in prison for years and even decades, and then new evidence was given to truth, which exonerated them, and they have been let out of prison. Since 1989, there are 1,155 prisoners which were set free because of new evidence or truth that was brought to the court system, and they were let go. Most of them were in prison because of murders, and so there was a greater push and a greater focus on getting them out because the sentences are so long. But how many are in for shorter sentences or for lesser crimes that are there because there wasn't truth that was given? There wasn't enough evidence in order to set them free. They may feel more or less trapped because somebody who had the evidence didn't come forth. Statistics show about 200 are released every year because of new evidence. So why are you talking about this, Pastor? I'm a good boy. I'm a good girl, you know. Well, how does it apply to our lives? Would you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter? Second Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." So we got the ministry because we received mercy from God, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth commendeth ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. What the scripture is saying is we have a responsibility to give evidence that will release someone from wrong charges and a captivity. We have evidence that we need to submit and supply to someone and say, hey, you can be released from your bondage, released from your sickness, released from this mind of torment. And if we don't bring forth the evidence, well, they'll continue to be in prison. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We have a responsibility. Many free people living unrestricted lives are serving time and eventually death because someone with truth will not come forth to set them free. I, from the time I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I feel this great burden and responsibility to somehow get this truth to somebody else. I'm teaching a Bible study on Tuesday nights, and this lady came in, never met her before. She simply sat down and she said, I am so excited about this Bible study. You haven't heard the first word. No, but I'm so excited. And I believe that God is going to release her. I believe there's going to be evidence that is going to be provided that says to court, you get out of here, you're free. If Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. If the truth made us free, shouldn't we desire to make somebody else free? Shouldn't there be a SWAT team in here? You know, shouldn't there be somebody that rolls up to somebody's house and bangs on the door and said, we want to set you free? Hallelujah. I keep referring back to Brother Smith when he was here 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday, and he has prayed more people through the Holy Ghost on the streets, in stores. You know, he comes into town just for a little while in order to raise some funds for going back to Antigua. And if he goes to Walmart to pick up something, he's always looking for somebody. You know what? It's not going to benefit him. But he's looking for someone that he could pray through the Holy Ghost. And we have such power. And with that power comes a responsibility. Can you imagine that there are people today who have truth about some people who are in prison, but they're not going to come forth because it might, well, inconvenience them. And so they just let them rot in prison. But could that be us today? Someone walks into your office or your home or... 2 Corinthians 4:2 said, but by setting forth the truth plainly, we introduce ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's a New International Version. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Somebody has to be a witness. Someone has to bring forth evidence. We have the power and we have the evidence in order to set people free. When I was a teenager, I had some good friends that I was always out with, some guys that you hang with, and you know, we all have our little close group. And one of those guys' name was Jack. Jack had a girlfriend by the name of Rita, and I had a girlfriend by the name of Jane. The four of us would get together, and then Jack married Rita, and I married Jane. And so even after we were married, we got together, you know, went out. But about 2 years before we came into the church, we got together with Jack and Rita several times. And it was nice. We went to their home, or they came to our home. They had a little girl, and we were excited for them. But then we came into the church, and when we came into the church, we realized that Jack and Rita had been in the church for years, and they never told us about the goodness of God. Never. They loved their relationship, but they didn't want to make any waves. And they apologized immediately to us. And I remember Jack saying, "We never thought you could ever get saved." Really? But they just didn't believe, you know, we would want this. Real ministering involves touching people with truth. Amen. And the experiences that we have. Amen. Allowing God's Spirit to touch them through our personal involvement with their lives. Somehow we don't have the personal involvement. We feel that revival will come with Brother Arcovio and he'll say the words, or the pastor will say the words, when God is saying, no, we have this ministry of reconciliation, taking the hand of someone and putting it in the hand of God and showing how good our God is, manifesting evidence to show them. Amen. You don't have to be in bondage any longer. Amen. Allowing God's Spirit to touch them through our personal involvement. It is the only way people can really get saved. It's the way I got saved. Personal involvement. Somebody got involved in our lives, and it was a social thing at first before they brought forth the truth. But they had an end game. They knew that if we became friends, well, perhaps they would receive this gospel. Not just hearing a sermon or a great song service, but personal involvement. Not just calling 911, waiting for the pastor to show up in order to have the words, but administering CPR to them right on the spot, saying, God has something more for you. And see, then we enter into their conscience. And that is what Jesus does. He breathes life into people who are dying. Not only unsaved people, but saved people as well. Amen. He really does. When we come in here, he breathes new life into us. It's the Spirit of God. Holy Ghost, holy breath of God, or current of air. That's what it says in the original Greek. Now, this morning, I'd like to teach a class on CPR. And I'm looking for some volunteers. All you have to do is lay down and pretend you can't breathe. I know there's some people in here like that. Glory to God. I've never actually used my CPR training, and I hope I never have to use my CPR training, but I have always thought if I did, I would like to be able to choose the people that I perform it on. You know, really, I'm a little particular. You know, a nice-looking person, somebody who brushes their teeth about 10 or 12 times a day, you know, preferably no facial hair. Smell would be high on my list. But if you can't afford the finest restaurants and you eat at truck stops a lot, you might find yourself saving someone that's a little repulsive, you know, that perhaps, well, I don't know, do I really want to witness to that individual? God does. We try to pick and choose who should be saved when we should be led by God's Spirit, no matter what they look like. One of the first classes we received in basic training in the Army was a form of CPR. We had to practice it on the regular basis. You know, there were three steps, clear the airway, stop the bleeding and treat for shock. And that's pretty much what we're doing with people. We're clearing the airway. We're stopping the bleeding and we're treating them for shock. But they also had a blow-up dummy. His name was Marvin. Marvin Mouth, we called him. You had to tilt his head back, pinch his nose, and then breathe your air into his mouth. And many of you have gone through that kind of training. You had to get real close to perform the procedure. You couldn't do it from the other room. The standing joke was, it's hard to perform mouth-to-mouth resuscitation without getting emotionally involved with people. And it's hard to save people without getting emotionally involved. Nothing hurts me more, perhaps you too, when you have put so much of your time and effort and love into people, and then for some reason they're gone or they don't survive spiritually. There were a couple of guys that fell in love with Marvin, you know. Of course, after 10 weeks, your perspective of love is a little different. Church, there's a lost and dying world out there, and people who are confused about what will it really take in order to save them. They're willing to take help from anyone who will give it to them. All week I couldn't forget the statement that this lady says, I'm excited about this Bible study. She has no reference of me or the Bible study, but all she knows is I'm going to get more information about my God. And there are churches today who are having little church services with 10-minute, 15-minute dissertations on the Word of God that wouldn't offend anybody, but it really doesn't tell them what Jesus is all about. They could never get a mindset of God, if you will. They're willing to take help, but God has personally trained us to do CPR. We can't pick and choose who we want to administer this life-giving procedure. It's for whosoever will may come. And you never know. You cannot analyze the soil before you plant the seed. You never know. It could be someone like me who they thought would never get saved. And yes, I'm looking for something greater than this. It's for doctors. And it's for drunks. It's for the rich. It's for the pure. Poor. It's for the healthy and it's for the sick. It's for everyone at every economic strata. They all need to be saved. They all need to have somebody give them information or evidence to take them out of the thing that they're into. And every case is an emergency. You could say, well, one day, but we don't know how long we have. If we just wait a little while, it might be too late. Most people do not want to involve themselves in other people's lives. They don't want to hear about their problems, their sickness, their trouble. I know if I get myself involved, they're gonna tell me things that I really don't want to know. That's probably part of the difficulty of being a part of the Pentecostal church, because we are close-knit individuals. We know each other very intimately and what's going on in their life. And so we have a tendency to take on the burdens of other people that are around us. And that's not always easy. There are many, many nights that I lay awake at night thinking about individuals and what they're going through. And God, help them. But, you know, I passed a huge Denominational church on the way here, and there were more cars than in our parking lot, and they don't have the full truth as we do, but they congregate together and they probably don't know each other, you see, and they're not involving themselves in each other's lives. But God's saying, this is an intimate body. We know each other, and it's important for every member of the body to be a part of the body. Hallelujah. And when they get to the place where they need help, we prayed for a lady this morning. I don't know her. She's deathly sick with this food poisoning. But you know what? This is an opportunity to bring CPR. I am all for high-tech methods of evangelism. I get email prayer requests every day from people all over the world. And I recognize it's good information. I got a call Friday from a lady, and she said, could you go to the prison and pray for my brother who desperately needs God? She has full truth. He doesn't. And I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that. And then she told me that he's in the prison in Richmond. And I said, where is Richmond? She said, in Texas. And I said, do you realize that you're calling Wisconsin? Oh, no, I didn't know that, you know. And so I could have said, hey, hang up the phone. But I looked up the church and the pastor in Richmond, because this man needs somebody to bring evidence to him that there is a better way for him. There is peace that passes all understanding. You see? She found us on our website, and in our website we have a prison ministry, and she gravitated to that, didn't even look at where it was. We're advertising all of the time about what we can do and how we can do it. Glory to God. Someone needs to have hands laid on them because they're hurting, they're sick, they need comfort, but God's healing is in our hands. God puts a life-saving message on our lips. And nothing is going to grow the church more than individuals who will feel a responsibility of having this evidence and making a testimony to somebody else so they could have what we are enjoying on a weekly basis. Somehow. Somebody's got to catch a burden. Somehow. Let me just clarify, it's not going to be because of our programs. It's not going to be because of a special evangelist. It's not going to be because our services are so terrific. And we come in here and we bask in the presence of God and we love what we're feeling, and that's an awesome thing. But somehow somebody has got to take evidence to somebody else that there is joy unspeakable and full of glory in a place where they can be healed and delivered and set free. Hallelujah. We have to get up close and be personal. We would like a well-known speaker in order to speak great words. The sinners would get saved by the hundreds and the thousands. Preaching prepares the heart for discipleship. Without discipleship, preaching won't keep them alive. They were disciples, and that comes from the word discipline. And so how in the world can we have disciples of Christ without some kind of discipline within our lives? Jesus had a public ministry. It was an awesome public ministry. Fed 5,000, and he healed the sick. But his greatest works were done one-on-one, one-on-one. And if you read about the greatest miracles within the book, it wasn't where he just raised his hands and thousands of people were healed or helped or released. But all of the great miracles within the Bible were Jesus with one individual, blind Bartimaeus, Lazarus, the woman with the issue of blood, the leper who didn't have a hope. But Jesus reached out and he touched them with a power. The devil wants us to isolate us from the involvement with other people. I can pay my bills online. I have online backing. Soon I'll be able to get a haircut online. But you can't get saved online. You can't get saved unless there's an individual who will touch you somehow. It's got to be that way. Amen. If you would turn to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. What an incredible story this is, and I've used it many times, but it is just so profound. It's of course the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman, and she gets a son that she's always wanted, and then find that the son dies apparently of a heat stroke when he's with his father, and she's at her wit's end. What am I going to do? And so in verse 25, it says, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. This woman needs something that we can deliver for her. Then she said, did I desire a son Lord, did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take thy staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So, you know, we're talking about 911 here. We're talking about an emergency. We're talking about something that is so important that we need to get to that boy right now. He's died, comes to the man of God, comes to Mount Carmel, comes to church knowing I've got a desperate need. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he rose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went again to meet him and told him, the child is not awakened. And when Elijah was come to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Now, I'm telling you, it's nice to be able to send somebody to bring the word of God, the staff, if you will, to other people. But you know what? It's not enough. It's not enough. It's more important to get yourself involved with an individual that needs a revival, that needs to be brought back from the dead into a living church. Verse 33, he went in there. 4, and shut the door upon him twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth. Sounds like CPR. And his eyes upon his eyes. And his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Okay, that's enough. They came to one service. They were touched by God. Wow. I hope they come back again. Not enough. Not enough. If that were the case with you, if that were the case with me, I probably would not be in church. One little church service wasn't enough. But there were people who involved themselves in my life, who called me, who taught me a Bible study, who prayed for me, who fasted for me, because it's not enough just to get a little warm. It's something else to feel the presence of God and be revived onto life and life more abundantly. Amen. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. You see, what we do is between times of giving evidence, we come to the house of the Lord and walk to and fro, worship God, and we get another portion of God's Spirit so we can go back to people and we can have a fresh anointing and we can talk to them about the things of God. And God is going to guarantee that there is going to be some action. There's going to be some relief. Then he returned and walked in the house. Verse 36, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come into him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Oh, thank God for a woman who sees a revival in her family. Thank God for somebody who believes, if I can just get to the man of God, if I can just get to the house of God, if God can just touch them with his Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how the church is growing. The enemy of your soul would have you to believe that God is somewhere out there in a cosmic space and left a book of rules and regulations, and you got enough and a few preachers to tell you what to do. An unpersonal God, an uncaring God. Where is God in my trouble? Why would he be concerned with my situation? I remember witnessing to Frank Schultz. Years ago, Frank Schultz was a field rep for our agency, and And we'd have lunch together often, and I'd talk to him about the things of God. This is 30-some years ago. And I remember he told me one day in the car with tears running down his cheek, my wife was just diagnosed with cancer. And I said, Frank, I know God can heal her. And he was very sincere. He was a professional guy. And he said, why would God heal my wife? I mean, really, why would he do that? You know, I know you've got a greater relationship with God, and we don't have that kind of relationship with God. We have not been exposed to that kind of thing. And I said, you know what? God wants to heal her as a testimony of his compassion and love and mercy in her life. But somebody has to bring forth the evidence. There's people in this congregation like Sister Bear who has been healed of breast cancer, and those that have been raised from the dead, and heart conditions that are completely. We've got the evidence. We've got the proof that can release them from what they're in. No matter what condition you're in this morning, saved or unsaved, sick or healthy, looking good or completely a mess, we have a hands-on God. Amen. A God who wants to put his lips on your lips. A God who wants to revive you, whether you've been in the church for 40 years or 40 minutes. A God that wants to get personal with you and help you in your situation, because he is touched by the feelings of our infirmities and was touched in all points just as we. And he's saying, come on, come on, come boldly before the throne of grace. In a time of need. I don't know if you feel that you're in a place of spirituality or not, but it says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And that word infirmities means our weakness, whether it's in mind or body, feebleness, sickness, or frailty. He knows exactly what's going on. And what Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. I feel if I got nothing going for me, well, then I can receive everything from my God. That there be a demonstration and power of God in my life, not based on what I can produce, but what I can get from God when this mind that was in Christ is in you. He is touched by our feelings. That word touched in the Greek means to express compassion for others' suffering, to share and understand those feelings, and to unite to the person in a time of need. God is searching. The Bible says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards him. Because he wants to, especially those who have these feelings of infirmities or weaknesses within their life. God's ready. We could do CPR right now. That's what he's saying. He doesn't just send someone to do it. He comes in person to touch you with his compassion. Amen. He, Jesus, knows Amen. The feelings. He, not somebody that he sent, Amen. But was in all points tempted just like us. And he knows what your feelings are. Before you ever speak it to God, he already knows. He knows what you've gone through this week. He knows what the doctor said. In fact, he knows what the doctor will say before he ever says it. Amen. Because he's the one who created these bodies. He knows your body like no one else. You don't have to take the blood pressure to let him know what it's like. He knows. He knows what your heart rate is. Amen. Hallelujah. Does someone here need CPR this morning? Amen. Do you know of somebody who is in a place where they just don't have the freedom that we have? If Jesus shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. He's given us illustrations of pulling Peter out of the third prison and unlocking doors and swinging gates open. Because the evidence is on the cross. He saves. He has come to save that which is lost. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. And I guess I can't just sit there with evidence knowing somebody's in prison because I didn't open my mouth. Hallelujah. God wants this church to have revival. And the only way, you know, I know the only way that that can happen is every one of us have a burden to bring forth a testimony of evidence of what's going on. Please don't think that I'm somehow rebuking anybody, but you know what? It's not enough just to have good church and to be faithful to church. We've got to somehow be profitable for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's what he came to do. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. When I first came into the church, I was baptized probably 2 months before I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I knew it was a promise. God was teaching me some things on how to get intimate with him and drop any kind of sophistication. And taught me how to worship him. But I asked God for two things, just two things. I said, God, give me a love for this truth and give me a love for the lost. Because as long as I have a love for the truth and a love for people outside of the church as well as in the church, I know I'll stay saved. But if it's just a matter of I got mine, I'm satisfied. Let's just go on with life. Eventually, this thing will get old, and then you're going to have to force yourself to come to church rather than, let's get to church. There was always somebody on the pew that I was discipling, and I thought if I didn't show up, what kind of reaction would there be to the person who I've been bringing to church? If you've got a visitor coming, I'll tell you what. You know what you're going to say? Come on, preacher. Why don't you preach more on Acts 2 and 38? How come you haven't quoted John 3 and 5, you know? Well, why? Because you're excited for them to see and feel and experience the same thing that you've experienced and saw. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you haven't quite gotten there, maybe this morning it'd be good to ask God, God, give me a burden. God, would you put somebody's name or face in my head that I'd have a mind like yours, that these things, I want to see through your eyes, feel the same burdens that you have, because it's the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing to have the mind of Christ. The altar's open. Would you come?